His word, His will. This is a teaching where the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us that only the word of God, not the word of man, can be trusted. For he even says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Even those who are not intending to lie, we all can get it wrong. We all can see unclearly. He says that we know nothing yet as it ought to be known. And we need to take that to heart. And we're going to go into the Psalms and Proverbs. There are such amazing scriptures about the truth of his word. And they are so nourishing. His word speaking about his word. Let's go to Psalm 12, 6. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." His words have been tested. His words are true. His words have no impurities, none. And his words, when we read his word through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, those words are spirit and they are life. When we listen to someone else, and that is our continual feeding, their interpretation of his words, it is not always spirit and life. Let's go now to Psalm 18:30. It says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." Now, if we don't trust his word, we don't trust in him. Let's just be honest about that. If his word has been tried, and we trust that word, then he is a buckler. If we don't trust that word, he isn't the buckler, because we're trusting in something else. We can't just say, "Well, because I've been saved, it's okay if I listen to someone else who's not speaking completely the truth because, you know, I'm saved and I'm covered." No, that buckler, that shield, which he says again, now let's go to Proverbs 35. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Do you know, if we don't believe his word is pure and trust that word, he is not that shield. How can he shield us if we're believing lies? It's his truth that shields us. And his word is truth. It's so simple. And I recently had this experience, and it was so disheartening. I think I spent 2 hours ministering to someone who had been taught a lot of false doctrine, false grace, a lot of watered down, diluted gospel, which isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ at all. It's another gospel. This person came to me, and I could even sense it in my spirit, that their faith was dead, that what they were speaking of, the kinds of comments they made about their issues, they were struggling with some issues, as we all do. That's not a sin to struggle with issues. But the issues that they were struggling with was stopping them moving forward. And yet they were convinced that repentance, yes, repentance so we can live more freely, this was the comment, but not repentance because judgment is coming. And he will judge his house first. Believers, all of us. So we cannot compromise his word and think that that is acceptable in his sight because of grace. Grace freed us from sin. Grace did not free us to follow after the devil or our flesh or both. He made it clear to me this morning as I was considering this person that I was so disheartened about, because of the state of their faith. And he said, feeding on a false gospel will kill your faith, because my words are spirit and life. Abide in him, Christ Jesus, and let his word abide in you. It wasn't that Jesus' promise? That if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we can ask anything and it will be done for us. Why? Because what we will ask will be based on the truth of the word of God, not on our flesh, not on a false doctrine, not on some convenient idea or a desire even. It'll be based on the word of God. What we will be asking will be words of spirit and life. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we can convince ourselves, we can convince others, we can even be convinced by other false teachers. Let's just call them what they are, they're false teachers. If your faith is diminishing, if your faith is deadening, if your faith is becoming weak and ineffectual, you're listening to the wrong things. We need to listen and read and abide in the word of God. He says that it is a discerner. His word, his very word, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is why people, and some of them are unintentionally, are just because there's so much TV, on supposed Christian TV. If it's called, you put Christian in front of it, then it's acceptable, even if it might be deceit, lies. Paul said that once he left in Ephesia, that ravenous wolves would come in. They have come in for centuries. And when people get away from the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit, who is the living God, the third person of the Trinity, living in them, to interpret that Word, to help them understand, so they don't have to have 20,000 other teachers interpreting for them. He said there will be a time when you won't have to tell your neighbor, oh, this is who God is. All will know God. Well, he lives in us. Why don't we know him? Spiritual laziness will convince people that we could just turn on, as they say in America, the boob tube, flick it on, get, oh, here's an hour program. This will make me free. This will enlighten me and tantalize us. Tantalizes our flesh mostly. Instead of spending an hour in the Word of God. And that doesn't mean you never watch a DVD or a program or a good teaching. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is that your major means of receiving truth. Because if it is, you are going to have tainted truth, which if it's tainted, it's not truth at all. It's just like a natural diet. If the majority of your nourishment is coming from junk food, what will your body respond like? Will it be healthy? Will it be toned and trimmed and strong? Or will it be flabby and sick and undernourished? Jesus said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God himself. And we have the written word, and we can receive words in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. We can dialogue with him. We can be real with him. We can be nurtured by him. And we always ensure that anything we hear is absolutely lined up with the truth of his written word. So we're not going off onto tangents that entangle our spirits, our souls. Now let's take one for example, because this aspect and vital and crucial requirement of being a Christian has been attacked for centuries, but not to the degree that it is now, because the end times are here, and there's more and more and more evidence of apostasy globally in the church. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We have a Holy Spirit, church. What do you think that means? It means we're to be holy. It doesn't mean by our own effort we're going to strive and struggle continually in some kind of legalistic prison. It means we need to yield to the holiness of God who lives in us and choose rightly and choose life. We still have a choice. We can choose our flesh. He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You shall not. And that if you follow the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. What law? The law that the flesh produces in us, the law of sin and death. Because it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But if we're going to go back to our flesh, if we're going to go back to, you know, this intellectualizing of faith, as if that's going to con God, who, what can he do with his double-edged sword? Not only tear spirit from soul and bone from marrow, but what? As a discerner of our very thoughts and intentions that are in our heart. We're not fooling anyone. And you can find so many teachers that will support you in fulfilling your flesh. And they're called teachers of the gospel, of whatever gospel they have. And remember, Paul said there would be false gospels. There would be people, even he warned the Corinthians, I'm afraid that you're going to receive another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. We're talking another spirit. If you are listening to people who are saying it is okay to be unholy, or you're holy anyway, no matter what you do, that is another spirit, and it isn't the Spirit of God. Because what does he say? God has called you not to uncleanness, but to holiness. It's as if holiness is some kind of filthy word. How dare you expect me to be holy? And we wonder why the world outside the church wants nothing to do with Christians. It's not just because they've been berated and told how bad they are. Yes, some people only focus on you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And no one wants to hear that. And we're not talking about minimizing the need for repentance. But we need to tell them the full story. What is the good news? And then they can receive or not. But another reason that the church, and I will tell you, I have heard it, and I'm sure many believers have heard it over and over. Why should I want to be like you guys? You're not any better than the rest of us. And you pretend you're better, and you do the same things we do or worse. And Paul said that would happen as well. We're judging them for that, and yet we're doing the same thing. This is his word, the pure word, the word that has been tried, the word that is tested, the word that is truth. This is one of the scriptures that people just deny, twist, entangle, and it's more than one. In Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's pretty obvious what that says. And people can do their alleged spiritual gymnastics and turn it into something that it isn't. But that's the word of truth. In verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer judgment, suppose ye, shall be he thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now people will say, oh, this is just for the Hebrews. This is just for the Jews. Oh, this is, he's not judging us. We're the church. We're separate. And then when they want to be Israel, then they replace Israel. Oh, we are Israel. Israel's lost its chance. Well, if you read Romans 11, you'll find out they haven't. And we better watch our mouths about Israel, because we've only been grafted in, and he can just as easily ungraft us. We're talking about the fear of the Lord, church. To welcome it, to pray for it, to have a living knowledge of the living God, which will include the fear of the Lord. To have a fear of his word, not so that we are running from him, like what will happen when he returns to this earth. Those who don't know him, but so that we will run to him, because he says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life and keeps us from the snares of death. And let's go again in Hebrews, because this is another one that is demised, demeaned, defaced. It's like spiritual graffiti. People speak about the word and then they write all this graffiti over it and go, yeah, now I like what that looks like. We're living stones, made of a living God. Let us not write graffiti in our own hearts, mishandling and defiling and defacing the word of God, because there is a recompense to pay, as it said in Hebrews 10. What does he say? For we know him that has said, Vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For it is impossible, this is in Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, so they've already been enlightened. Let's not pretend this is a different group of people. They were believers, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, it's impossible, he says, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. This is what is happening in the church worldwide. Crucifying the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame, calling his blood, the covenant of his blood, his very blood is the covenant, church. He died for that covenant. He bled for it, that we could be set free. Not to run around with mental gymnastics and spiritual gyrating, but to live holy and reverential lives for him, so that we can bring others to know this living God who died for them, so they can be cleansed, healed, delivered, and made new creations. Are we living as new creations or as filthy rags? He is chastening his church. He, Holy Spirit, is preparing the bride for Christ, the bridegroom. And this is what he says. Let's go to Hebrews 12. And this is what it says. 12:4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So when we are struggling against sin, let us look at who's resisted to the point of death.
Jesus Christ. And he is our advocate. And he is the one we go to. We can go boldly to the throne of grace, our Father, through Jesus Christ, even with our worst sins, after coming to faith. We're not to hide them and try to recalculate them and recalibrate them and requalify them and say they're not sin. No, let's just admit it's filthy. Daddy, help me. That's how good God is. He could just as easily smite us, but he doesn't. And this is what he does. This is what his chastening does, and this is what's available to us. But if you reject chastening, what he tells you what you are is quite deplorable. He says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son," it's my sons and daughters, "despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Scourging is like when Jesus was flogged, whipped. It's not a fun thing. It's not that God's going to just medicate every... He does not medicate sin. He scourges it. And then he says this in 7. "If you endure chastening," this is the hope, "God deals with you as with sons, adopted through Jesus Christ." We belong to him. We are dealt with by God as with sons. And then it goes on. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." He once told me, was speaking to me about someone I was praying about, and I know they had really walked away from him. This wasn't backsliding. This was renouncing Christ. "I don't want to do this. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It's too hard, basket," as they say in Australia. I didn't know whether to pray, whether not to pray. And as I was trying to find out what I should do, he said, "Do you know why this person is a dead man?" And I said, "No, Lord." He said, "He is a bastard." And I thought it was my own thinking, my own flesh, thinking bad thoughts about this person because they had hurt me. But no, he immediately showed me this. And let's reread it again. Because we don't want to be bastards. We want to be sons. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Which do we want to be? Because it says the word of God is a two-edged sword. And he knows the intents and the thoughts of our hearts. So we can continue to tell everyone else what a good believer we are, or that it doesn't matter whether we're good or not because, well, I've got this false grace running around that I chase and drink like a sickly sweet elixir that doesn't in any way cleanse me. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. "And we have not resisted unto blood as he did, striving against sin." He has done it. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We aren't to continue in sin. In Hebrews 13:12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate," meaning outside the city, because he was considered a defiling. He sanctified the people with his own blood. When we decide that we want to hear another gospel that makes us feel good about ourselves, we are trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Are we willing to risk that? Do we not love him enough for what he did, or do we not even know his love? Perhaps there are so many false gospels because people never knew his love. And if that's true, if they've never truly received him, just because you speak in tongues doesn't mean you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how we know? Because we're a new creation and we desire to follow after him. We desire to be holy. We yield to sanctification rather than fight it. And if we are not doing that, we need to repent and ask him to cleanse us, heal us, fill us with his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John 3:10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we're to love one another, and we're to do what is right. When we mess up, we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. We have the blood of Jesus that we ask to cleanse us, to heal us, to make us holy. We have the Holy Ghost indwelling us, God himself, that if we walk in him, we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What's happened, and I've watched it, people I've even mentored, and it's so appalling that I sometimes don't know how to... That's how I'm speechless. And you see, let's be honest about this and let's tell the truth about it once and for all. People who choose to continually sin after they've been born again, after they've received his Spirit, are choosing the flesh and love the flesh more than they love God. He says, if you love the things of this world and you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. That is his word. You can try to mince it, dice it, slice it, but that is the truth of the word. Is that what we want to be? People who love the world, that includes our flesh. We want to go back to our dog's vomit and call it Christianity and try to twist it and somehow, oh, I think Paul was saying homosexuality is righteous. He never condemned it. Really? Well, you're not reading. I don't know which version of the word people are reading, but it's certainly not the word of God. Must be the NDV, the New Defiled Version. The truth is, if we love sin more than we love him, we will not be with him. And that is the end of the story. And he says it in his word. If you don't want to be sanctified, don't be Jesus's. If you're willing to be sanctified, and what a glorious gift. He wants to sanctify us, purify us, cleanse us, wash us in every area of our life. If we do want that, he will make us into that new creation, not just the new creation that we have at that birth. In our very words, in our actions, in our choices, in our relationships. It's not a one-off deal. Oh, I'm a new creation, now I can run off and fornicate. No, I'm a new creation, so I don't want to fornicate. He wants his body. We are his body. We are called the body of Christ. How dare we defile his body? We don't even belong to ourselves any longer. And if someone is out there and has done that or is feeling bad about it or guilty, just repent and be made new. When it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, don't stop there. There's a full sentence there. The rest of the sentence, there's a comma after Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's verse 2. So we can have the law of sin and death. We can go back under that law. That's why he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. It's the law of sin and death. You put yourself back under it. You can say, no, no, I can't. Jesus took that. Only if you follow after him, not some kind of one-sided deal. That's what people want. They want this one-sided deal. He bled for us, church. He died for us. He separated himself from himself for us. If that is not enough for us to want to walk worthily with the calling with which he called us, then there is no hope. So let us choose life. For it is life, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself, that came to set us free. Lord, we just ask you, cleanse us of any false ideology, false doctrine, false grace, lying teachers, false prophets. Lord, cleanse us of all of their rubble and grit and grime in Jesus' name, that we may be seen worthy for you, Lord. We want to be a worthy bride for our bridegroom. We ask you to cleanse us from everlasting to everlasting, that we would be worthy to stand before the Son of Man. In Jesus' name, amen.